Well, good morning. Wow, it's great to be here, and you'll be fed up with me. I was at Hadfield the other day, and I was here the other week, so I hope I'm not preaching the same thing. I assure you I'm not. So, yeah, it's what was interesting is when Bob was just saying that about that year of that youth group, it's interesting to know that members of that youth group, some of the members of that youth group are leaders in this church, and some of the members of that youth group are leaders in the Hadfield Church. So isn't that amazing from all those years ago that God is still doing something through those lives? I'm going to read, I want to talk to you this morning about the day when the accept became exceptional. And it's just about a situation where there's a prophet called Elisha, and he's approached by a woman who's lost her husband, a lady who's lost her husband, and she's in a massive debt. So I just want to read the few verses to you, and then we're going to talk about this situation. The day when the accept became exceptional. I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered your word. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slave.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except.'" It annoys me when preachers say this after me. But I'm going to say that today. Say this after me. Except. Because this is what this is all about today. Except. "I've got nothing in this house except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. And then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour the oil into the jars. And as each one is filled, put it to one side." She left him, and afterwards she shut the door behind her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." He replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil, pay your debts, and your sons can live on what is left." I just want to talk a little bit this morning about what God can do with our little, with the small amount that we might have. Now, just before I do that, I just want to share a couple of sweets with one or two people. This is going to be very difficult. Do you like Ferrero Rochers? Alright, well, I've got a problem here because I've only got four. So because Ruth sang so beautifully my song, I'd like you to take one. And let me just think who. Beryl, would you like a fair rushing?
Oh, that's very kind.
Pleasure. And I saw earlier Linda thought, "Where's Linda? Would you like a fair rushing?" Okay. No, you're having one. You know, some people are cheeky, aren't they? And then, because you've had a day off today, I'm going to treat you. Because you're usually up there doing the worship, aren't you? So, oh, it's got nuts in, is that all right?
That's okay.
It's okay. Yes, but for you people, it's got nuts in. Give it to someone else if you don't like it. Have it afterwards with your tea, unless you want to get people jealous now and eat it while we're doing this. The day the accept became exceptional. So just five quick things about this incredible miracle that was performed by Elisha. First of all, there was a need. Now, in this situation, we've got a desperate woman. Her husband has died. He's left a debt. Some people might question his mismanagement, but you know, as we see today, it's so easy for people who've got finances to fall into debt just because of the way our world is at this point in time. Most people think it was probably because of the famine in Jezebel's reign. But the Bible says this, it said, he revered the Lord. And so she's kind of saying, it's a bit unfair this. He served God, he revered the Lord, and now he's in a bit of a pickle. Can you say that here? He's in a bit of a pickle, in a bit of a mess. And so what I see here is it doesn't matter really where we're from and what our faith is like. We're not immune from difficulties as Christians. And what's interesting, when you look at that situation where Peter's about to betray Jesus, and Jesus is talking to him, kind of emphasizing the difficulties that are ahead. He said, "Peter, I'm praying for you." And he didn't say, "I'm praying that your difficulties will go away." But he said, "I'm praying that your faith will not fail." That's important, isn't it? That the faith through the difficult times won't fail. And so, in a desperate need, she lost her husband. She's got no money. And now the creditors are coming to take her sons to be slaves and work off the debt that she has. Now, you might think, well, that's a bit unfair. But that's what they did in those days. In Leviticus 25, you can read, that was the process until the day of Jubilee, or the year of Jubilee, when they were released. And so they were really like the bailiffs were coming. To take, now normally, nowadays, they take your settee or your telly, don't they? Or, I don't know, your car off the drive. You've seen some of the programs on the television. Well, in those days, they took your children. Well, actually, some people probably today, when you come for the telly, they'd probably say, "Would you take my kids instead? Because I like me." I can imagine some people would say that today, wouldn't they? "Would you take my children and leave the telly, please? Because I'm in the middle of watching Coronation Street and that, you know, you can feed them." Anyway, so that's the situation. There was a desperate need. And then secondly, there was this except. Elisha's question was this: "What do you have in your house?" Sorry, I forgot to say, by the way, those who've got a suite, I'm going to ask you a question afterwards. So just be, I should have told you that, shouldn't I? "What do you have in your house?" Now, I imagine she was a bit annoyed because she's come kind of begging and saying to Elisha, "I'm in a right mess." And then he's saying to her, "Well, what have you got?" And in her words, I'm trying to bring it to today's time, she would probably say, "I've got nothing." N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. Or if she's from Yorkshire, she'd say, "I've got nowt." N-O-W-T. "I've got nothing. I've got nowt. There's nothing in my house. Why do you think I'm here? Why am I asking the question?" And then she qualifies it. Except a little oil. This is the incredible part of this miracle. She made the common mistake that we can so often do by not including God in the little that we have. She was apologetic. She said, "I've only got a little. That's all I've got." It's probably important just to realize that we are told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit that dwells inside us is nothing more than a deposit of what's to come. So it's only a small amount. But she was saying, "It's nothing. I've got nothing except." Now, there's lots of illustrations in the Bible where I can take you to, and I just mentioned a couple this morning, whereby we've got a similar situation. Moses, God says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go." And then Moses starts making all these excuses and says why he can't do it and why he's not capable and that somebody better than me can do all this kind of stuff. And then it's like God says, "But what have you got in your hand?" "Nothing except." "Nothing except a staff." So God says, "Then let's make that except become exceptional. Throw the stick on the ground," and it became a snake. And so now the except becomes exceptional. We've got the feeding of the 5,000 or the thousands of people who are restless and hungry. And Jesus says, "What we're going to do?" And the disciples say, "Close the meeting." That's the easiest thing to do. Send them home to eat. And Jesus says, "No, you feed them." Jesus begins to look around and say, "Well, what have you got?" "Well, we've got nothing except." What have they got? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Just a small amount. And in fact, the Bible makes it quite clear. It is a small amount. 5 barley loaves, it says. Barley was food of the poor people. It says it was a boy who was probably under 12. It says 2 small fishes. We've got nothing except 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, if you was there as a little boy with your lunchbox, with your butties in and your cake and whatever, would you open it in front of 5,000 people? Hey, would you? And I certainly know I wouldn't. Unless it's a bit like the guy, you know, I used to work in a workshop many, many years ago as a mechanic. And there was one guy, people were very generous then. They shared the sweets. But there was this guy who could peel a sweet in his pocket and pop it in his mouth and nobody knew. And you knew what he'd done, but he didn't want to share. And then there was this other guy, and everyone at that era seemed to smoke, and they'd often throw the cigarettes to each other. But there was this guy who was quite capable of getting his players number six tipped, I think they were in those days, and he'd get them, he'd put them in, and he'd light it in his coat, and he'd come up smoking and not giving his cigarettes away, because he didn't want to share. And he's a little boy, and he's got his lunch, and he gives it to Jesus. What have we got? We've got nothing but five loaves and two fishes. Nothing except. And then the except became what? Exceptional. Because it fed all those people and there was food left over. I often wonder what he said when he got home to his mum. His mum said, did you eat your lunch, son? He said, no, not really. So what did you do? I gave it to Jesus. What do you mean you gave it to Jesus? Well, I give it to Jesus and he fed all these people. Well, he fed all the people with your lunch. And then she probably clipped him around the ear, which you could then. Probably clipped him around the ear. Said, don't tell fibs. Don't make stories up. The except became exceptional. And now, Moses' staff was a miracle-working instrument. The boy's lunch fed 5,000 people. David's sling put fear into the Philistines. Samson's jawbone annihilated thousands of Philistines. Rahab's cord in the window brought salvation for a household. And now, the oil brought the guarantee of saving her sons. Because it was the day the except became exceptional. So don't belittle your accept. Don't underestimate your accept. So there was a need, there was an accept, and then there was a command, or should I say instruction. He says, go and borrow some jars. Do something with your accept. Don't be like the guys when there was one that had two talents, one had five talents, or whatever it was, one, two, and five, whatever that was. And two of them did something to multiply the talents, but one buried it and just hid his accept. Don't be like that person. I believe this principle, and we find it a lot in the Bible. We do what we can, then God does what we can't. We do what we can with our accept, then God does what we can't and makes it exceptional. It's funny, he brings one or two other comments, he says, about these jars. He says, make sure they're empty, because you know to put something in, before to fill it, it's got to be empty first, doesn't it? And all through the Bible, you get the principle that God can only work with things that are empty, things that are broken, things that are useless. To David, when he made this big mistake, he says, a broken and a contrite heart you won't reject. When the alabaster box of ointment was brought to Jesus, it had to be broken before his feet. He can use broken things. And then he says, not only that, not only must they be empty, but make sure you've got plenty. Don't skimp. Not just a few. Think big. Don't live in your accept mentality. They poked my eye out then with my glasses, sorry. And here was the principle, if you can just get it into your thinking. Here were the implications. The more you borrow, the bigger the miracle. You can get what you believe for. Basically, Elisha was offering an open check. The size of the miracle was going to be dependent upon her faith. And I imagine, though, if it had been us, we would have all acted differently. So Elisha says to you, go and get loads of empty jars. So some would go, and they knock on the door, and maybe after they got 10 jars, they say, well, that's enough now, because I've only got a little oil, and really, these are a lot of jars to fill. And there'd be others that would say, maybe after a few knocks on the doors, and you have to learn to get cope with refusals, that people say, go and get your own jars. Never mind asking for my jars. Sort yourself out. So you give up because you got fed up with the refusals. And the others that would just think, I don't want to be greedy. And then there'd be others that say, I'm just going to get as many jars as possible. But she was only thinking of keeping her sons. But Elisha was thinking of paying off the debt and keeping her for a pension for the rest of her life. Then fourthly, there was the obedience. Here's the tricky bit. Nothing to do with logical thinking. It's a bit like when Jesus said, when they caught no fish all those nights, and Jesus says to the disciples, launch into the deep. Do something that you shouldn't really do. Do something that's ridiculous. Do something that doesn't make sense. And I imagine Peter, who was a bit hot-headed at times, might have thought when Jesus said, launch into the deep, and he's thinking, that's stupid. People see this is not the right time of day and this is not the right place to fish. And I can imagine him thinking, Jesus, you stick to what you do, and I'll stick to fishing. But he didn't, because I can remember many, many years ago when I was a motor mechanic, and you're doing everything you can to try and solve a problem, and then a driver comes along and says, have you tried this? Do you feel like slamming the bonnet down on the head? Of course I have. I've been a mechanic for 20 years, never mind. And I can imagine, but what they were going to do was not the norm. There was obedience needed. When Gideon was told, go and fight the enemy, and you've got 32,000 men, but there's too many, and I want you to whittle it down to 300. It would have took some faith to go and do what he needed to do with the command, some obedience. And now she's going to go. She thinks she might look silly because she's got this little bit of oil, and she's got all these jars, as many as she'd collected with her sons, and she's got to this faith thing where she begins to pour it. I mean, I suppose it's a little bit like some of the other situations in the Bible where they've got to take a step, but you're not sure it's going to work. I was thinking about how it must have been for the disciples, the servers, when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding. And the servants knew there was water, because Jesus said, go and fill the jars with water. And now he says, now go and pour what the servants knew as water into the glasses of the people that were going to drink the wine. And I can imagine that it must have took some nerve to go to the master of the ceremony and begin to pour out what he knew was water, but actually was being turned into wine. And she must have had this same feeling of, I'm going to do something now, but I can't really see it making sense. But this is what happens. It says she kept pouring until the jars were full. All the jars were full. And then the oil stopped. So all the jars were filled, and now the oil stopped. And so we've got the need, we've got the accept, we've got the command, and we've got the obedience. And last of all, we've got the exceptional. Because it says, as she poured, the oil kept flowing. She said to her sons, get another one. The oil kept flowing. Get another one. The oil kept flowing. Get another one. The oil kept flowing. And then the son says, there are no jars left. Then the oil stopped flowing. There's a principle I believe in the Bible. We talk about our own lives. Always flowing, always full. The Bible says this, one person gives freely and gains even more. Another withholds but comes to poverty. Bible says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And what she was willing to do was pour her oil into vessels that belonged to somebody else. And I don't know how you feel to that. And if they'd got enough vessels, they would have still been pouring today. If there had been enough vessels, you'd have the Chancellor of the Exchequer now saying there had to be a windfall tax on this lady because she produced that much oil. Because it was going to run as long as she had the vessels that she bought for the people. And I don't know how you feel today with your accept, your little, your small, my small. You might feel dried up, empty, finished. You got no oil. Oil is a symbol, we know, of the Holy Spirit. Question I would ask is, did you stop pouring your accept, your little, into other people's lives? Because the Bible says that when we keep giving, we will also receive. So there was a need, there was an accept, there was a command, there was an obedience, and the accept became exceptional. Because Elisha says to her now, go and pay off your debts. Keep your sons, and you and your sons live the rest of your life on the rest. You see, she'd only been thinking debt, but he was thinking annuity, pension scheme for the rest of your life. It reminds me of a scripture from the New Testament. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power. She was getting more than she was asking for and more than she imagined. Because she was willing to allow her accept to become exceptional. Whenever you read that account of this lady, remember the day when the accept became exceptional. Let me just bring this to a conclusion with an illustration. Now, I've used this illustration at one of the Carmels, and I can't remember which one it was, because I usually make a note, but when I put Carmel, I didn't put Carmel Adfield or Carmel Denton. But it fits with what I'm sharing with you today. But, and then we're coming to the sweets. There was this guy in America many years ago, and he was, apparently he was the person who was responsible for allowing this, or making this what was known town in the back end of nowhere with no leisure, no commerce, no finance, nothing, just a deadbeat place. But he was responsible for turning it round into a magnificent place where people wanted to be and live, with leisure and facilities and all those kind of things. It was 25 years. And so they threw this big party, and where they were going to thank everyone for everything that they'd done in making this town what it was. So at the start of this party, the guy who was responsible for doing it was just kind of kicking the whole thing off. And so he stood before the microphone, and like people do, and testing and all this, gets their attention. And then he says these words. He said, 25 years ago, I walked into this town with the clothes I was stood up in and a brown leather bag. Now, thank you for helping make this town what it is. Enjoy the party and get on with it. He goes quietly down the steps at the back and lets them get on with the party. But he's surrounded immediately by the media. And the media want to ask him a question. They said, listen, you just said 25 years ago, you entered this town with just the clothes you stood up in and the contents of a brown leather bag. We've got to ask you one question. What do you think the question was? What was in the brown leather bag? Of course. And he said, $3 million cash. Now, you see, it's what we carry. It's what we carry inside us that makes a difference. Even though it might be we are except. I've only got a little except. I've not got much to give. I've not got much to offer. But God wants to make your little exceptional. This sweetie jar. Linda, who was the other two? Who was the others? Ruth and Beryl. Just a simple question. Did you notice anything when I gave you the sweet? Did they? Who? Did you?
When you said you'd ask me a question, should people have got sweet? I said, would you like my chocolate? She said no.
Anyway, that's good, but that's not the answer. Right. Linda, do you notice anything?
There was two,
okay. Ruth? You noticed there wasn't many? Anybody else? Who was the other one? Beryl, do you notice anything? By faith, give it, yeah, right. These are all great answers, but not what I'm looking for, so I'm going home now, so. Thank you. It's an old broken pot. But you notice that they liked what was in the pot far more than what the pot looked like. And the Bible, you're not going to like this in a minute, the Bible says that we are just jars of clay. Broken, cracked jars of clay. In fact, you know what the Bible says? We're crackpots. We're crackpots. Well, it doesn't actually say that. It says you're jars of clay. Yeah, I better just qualify that. But not one of them, I'm glad really, because I wanted them to enjoy the sweet, but not one of them, notice, it's been broken. I've stuck it together with glue. I've stuck it together with sellotape. It's got writing all over it, but nobody noticed that. Because what mattered was what was inside. The guy who went into that town with his suit and all the brown bag, it was all about what he carried. And even with this illustration we've talked about today, with this lady, that she said, I've got nothing, and then just simply qualified by saying, accept. And even though we are jars of clay, you know, there's a wonderful scripture that I finish with now, where it says that, because it's trying to describe how wonderful it is to have Christ in your life. And it says, it's a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in your cracked pot. Christ in me, a cracked pot. And that's why, because Christ is in us, and we are just jars of clay, he can make the little that you have and I have, the accept, become exceptional. Amen? I've done. Enjoy your food soon.
Yeah.